So today we are starting a new sermon series, and it's just a short one, just a two-parter, today and next Sunday. But this series is titled, How to Get Where I Want to Be. We're all going somewhere, so how do I get there? The purpose of this series is to help us carry out the vision that we have in life with success and not setbacks. We've all got things we want to do, right? We've all got goals. We've all got visions. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's relationships, marriage, retirement, projects, whatever the case may be. We have visions and goals that we want to meet. All of us do. And these are good things to aim for. At least they should be. Good things to aim for. But each of us, every one of us, within the context of our lives, all the things that we set out to do, each one of us has a higher calling on our lives. Because before each one of us was born, and this goes for all of us here, whether we don't know Jesus, whether we just got to know Jesus, or whether we've been walking with him for many, many, many years, before each one of us was born, God had a plan for us. And it was up to us if we want to get in sync with that plan and walk those plans out. And that's kind of what this is all about, but we can also use it in all of those other visions and goals that we have. There's many passages that kind of point out to these plans that God has for us, and we'll end it with probably the most famous one. But I wanted to tell you a story about a guy named Paul. Now, Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote most of our Bible in the New Testament after Jesus. Paul was a Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they hated him because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. As a matter of fact, they were so focused on the laws of God and their version of the ways of God that they were not able to even take off their blinders and see that the Son of God was living and breathing in front of them. And Paul was one of those guys. And so after Jesus ascends into heaven, Paul felt that it was his job in the name of God to round up all of the believers of Jesus and arrest them and persecute and torture and kill them. That was what he believed is his job. In the book of Acts, I can't remember what chapter, but you can read, and it says, Paul went door to door, dragging members of the way. It was called the way at the time. Christianity was called the way. Dragging them out of their houses to persecute, torture, and to kill them. Can you imagine that? And we think, well, that's crazy. He was doing that in the name of God. Well, people do that to this day. He was zealous. He was so zealous for God. But he was off course for a little bit there. And then one day, Paul is traveling to this city called Damascus, and poosh, Jesus shows up in a vision. And he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, what? What you are doing to these people, you are doing to me. And in an instant, Paul becomes a believer in Jesus. This wasn't a conversion that he had to kind of think about and walk out. It happened. Boom, right then and there. So now Paul is traveling all around the Mediterranean area. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He's establishing churches. And all of these books in the New Testament, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, they're all letters that Paul wrote to these churches that we use to this day to adhere to live by as our guide for life. But then guess who gets arrested for preaching the gospel? Paul does. So now Paul is talking to a Roman king, King Agrippa, and he's telling him his story. And like, this is my story. He's basically evangelizing to these Roman kings who worship many different gods. But the most fascinating thing about this is that our story has more weight to it, our story about how we came to Jesus, than anything else that we can share. And that's what Paul was doing. And then Paul gets to the part of the story where he had this vision of Jesus. And here's what he said. He said, I obeyed that vision from heaven. This is in Acts chapter 26. I obeyed that vision from heaven. You see, Paul knew, there was no question about it, that Jesus himself just showed up and he made a mistake. He was misguided. So he obeyed that vision from heaven. And he now has a new path in life to walk out. A path that God had intended him to be walking all along. Paul's zealous nature for the scriptures, all of a sudden God used that to preach the message of the good news of Jesus. But you see, each one of us have a God-intended path we are to be walking on. So the question that begs to be asked is, are we? Are we walking that path out? Or are we doing our own thing? Or are we questioning? Or what we're going to be looking at today, do we see our future through the eyes of fear or the eyes of faith? Fear brings negativity. Fear brings feelings of inadequacy and low self-esteem and all of that stuff. Do we see our future through the eyes of fear or the eyes of faith? And we're going to be looking at today is a story that involves a guy by the name of Moses. I think most people have heard of Moses. Moses had a pretty big job that God had intended for him to do. Now, what happened was the Israelites, God's chosen people, God chose the Israelites out of all the people on the earth to be his chosen people. He set them apart. When you read the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, it's a very boring read. But there is so much wealth of information in there. There's medical information, science information, how to live your life information in there. And it was God's way of saying, I want to set you apart because I don't want you living like all these other people over here. Because you are going to be my representatives. And if you adhere to these ways, people will see that the God of the universe, the creator of it all, is your God. Well, unfortunately, the Israelites became captive to the Egyptians, and they were slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. How are we supposed to be God's chosen people when we're in bondage? Well, then God says, hey, Moses, you are going to be the guy. You're the one who is going to lead my people out from under the rule of the Egyptians. So Moses is like, no, I'm not. I'm not doing it. I can't do it. I stutter. I'm not very good. And they have this conversation, and God basically is like, listen, pal, you're doing it. You're not getting out of this. But hey, I'm going to bring your brother along with you. He'll be your mouthpiece. He'll help you along with this task I have for you. Now, this wasn't just a few dozen people, a couple hundred people, thousands of people. This was millions. Millions of people. So eventually, Moses leads the Israelites out from under the rule of the Egyptians. And God says, these are my words. I'm just paraphrasing it, but here's the deal. This is what we're going to be looking at. God says, I'm going to set you free from Egypt, and Moses is going to lead the people. And I have a place for you to call your own. It is your inheritance from me that I want you to enjoy. It is a land that is plentiful and full of everything you can ever need, and I'm calling it the Promised Land because I'm promising this to you. The Promised Land is currently what we call the nation of Israel. And so Moses takes on this task, and they are getting ready to spy out the Promised Land, to go look and see what it's all about. So we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We have a lot to read, so I'm going to whip it out really quick here. But here's what I would encourage you to do. This week, read Numbers chapter 13. Put yourself in that story. Who would you be? Where would you be in all of this? So just so you're not taking my word for it, we're going to start in Numbers 13, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses, then we'll jump around here. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. This is the Promised Land. The land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he sent the 12 men out. Now, jump down to verse 17. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north go to all these places, see what the land is like, and find out whether the people there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil good? Is the soil bad? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. And then jump down to verse 23. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible here, just because. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. Okay, so grapes, right? Usually little thing of grapes, you pick them in the store, they're, you know. How big were these grapes? How many were these grapes? Two men on a pole carried. I mean, that's a lot of grapes, right? This is a plentiful land. But why do you think Moses sent out these spies? Why do you think he sent these guys out to search out the land? Go look at these different people groups. What is everybody like? What does it look like? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he understood leadership. He understood leadership. Because before we can succeed with a goal, we have to see the goal. What are we going for? What are we doing? Why am I following you? We can only accomplish the impossible if we see it first in our minds. We've got to be able to understand what we're heading into. We got to plan it out. I'm a planner. I don't know if my parents are here. My dad had a saying growing up, plan your work and work your plan. That was it. Everything that's ever been accomplished in history started out as an idea. We have to imagine it, and then we see it played out, and then we go for it. And that's what Moses was doing here. We cannot walk out the plans God has for us if we're not listening for Him, seeking Him, and spending time with Him on a daily basis. And reading God's Word is the beginning, middle, and the end of all of that. If you want to hear from God, your chances of hearing from Him are very, very slim if you don't understand His Word. This, first and foremost, is how He speaks to us. And then you get to understand His Word, and then you get to understand how He operates, and then you get a little bit more to understand what His voice sounds like. And you can move in that. But it all starts with the Word of God. If you're not reading the Bible on a daily basis, and you don't understand why you can't hear from God, you're not reading the Bible on a daily basis. This is how it starts right here. And so what we just read here in those passages sounds very promising about this so-called promised land, right? I mean, just imagine the grapes and the pomegranates and all this stuff they brought back. However, there was a slight problem with the report that the team brought back to Moses. So let's pick it up in verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother, and the whole community of Israel. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They all live there. The Canaanites are there. All these people that are way more powerful than we are in this land, is basically what they're saying. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report amongst the land, among all the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. It looks like we're working with a vision rooted in fear and not faith. What we'll find out later on is not everyone bought into this fear, especially the young man Caleb. Now, Caleb had a buddy, Joshua, who was also on this adventure. They didn't buy into the fear. However, isn't it interesting how we can set out to do something with all the enthusiasm to conquer the world? And all it takes is one setback, one negative report, one challenge that we don't think we can accomplish. And all of a sudden, we have feelings of defeat. I can't do this. Feelings of defeat have a way of outweighing anything positive we have in our lives. Why does defeat seem to have such a big weight to it? Well, one thing that I think is because it's much easier to get caught up in complaining about why you can't do something than to dig deep and conquer the challenge. It's easier to say all these things are against me than it is to just do it. And you might get more people feeling sorry for you and more attention on you unless you just do it. Oftentimes, the people that dig deep and conquer the challenges, you don't even know that they're struggling and they're in the middle of a challenge. You know why? Because they're doing it, man. They're going for it. And they you know what they have? They have blinders on because they see the end result. These spies, 10 of them, were underestimating the vision that God had given Moses and the Israelites. When we see our future through eyes of fear or eyes of inadequacies, it causes us to lose sight of the resources and the talents that God gives us. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them had a vision of fear, and 2 of them had a vision of faith. When Caleb stood up and said, "We can do this," 10 other men stood up and said, "We know we can't. We can't do this." Now, this leads me to come to another little saying that is a life saying of mine. And Henry Diani is the reason for this. I think it was about 17 years ago, we had a vacation Bible school, and the theme was To Eternity and Beyond, Buzz Lightyear, and what is that movie? We had spaceship theme, and I think, Henry, we're over here, and you were shooting off rockets with the kids, okay? And I was kind of milling around your table. I'm not too sure what my role was, but I was kind of milling around, and here's what I heard Henry say. You take the T off of can't, and you can. There you go. Henry, you don't know this, but that sentence, I say it over and over all the time. When I have a challenge, when I have a setback, when I have an obstacle in my way, I'm serious. I'm just like, you know what? You take the tee off, I can't. I'm serious. And you can. You dig deep and you do it. Anyways, Henry, thank you for that. You know, I shared this. Sometimes I run my sermons past Pastor Mark Poland, and I told him about this, and he just looked at me, and he's like, "Well, that's really deep there, Chip." But Mark, that's how I am. I'm not real deep, but I got some things. But listen, there's two words, all right? These two little words, I can and I can't. Those two little words, people who say those words are both right. You know why? Because they're self-fulfilling prophetic words we speak over ourselves. If you say you can, and there's nothing that's going to stop you, then you can. If you say I can't, you're not going any further. You're just not. Listen, everything that we set out to do can be done. We just have to be able to make adjustments when it calls for an adjustment to be made. That's when you take the T off of can't, and you can. You move a little left, you move a little right. You make it happen. That's another thing. Kim and I make it happen. How are we going to do this? I don't know, but we're going to make it happen. It's going to happen. I don't like the I can't do this. I don't even like to say that. I like to make it happen. But how do you see yourself in life? Either you can't or you can. Either you will or you won't. Do you see yourself as inadequate or do you see yourself as adequate? Able to do anything you set your mind to. Do you see yourself as incapable or capable to conquer anything that comes across your path? Look at this verse right here. We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Well, you guys are spies. How did they know that you felt like grasshoppers next to them? Nowhere in the scriptures here, in this story, does it say that they talked with the Anakites, they talked with the Amalekites, the Canaanites. They were spies. Do you want to know what that verse tells us there? This is what fear does. It causes us to project how we feel about ourselves to everybody else. Because if I feel a certain way about myself, then obviously everybody else feels that same way. When that simply is not true. But we think that because we've got a negative, a defeated, a conquered, and I can't stuff going on in our heads. And if this pertains to you, I'm not picking on you because I have no idea who this pertains to. But what I want you to know is people don't see you like that because they don't even know what's going on in here. They see you as another human being. And in this church family, I'm pretty sure they see you as somebody who can conquer whatever comes across your path. And if you need somebody to help you, all you have to do is say, I need some help. That's what a church family is all about. See, fear is contagious. Negative attitudes are contagious. It's much easier to sit back and complain about your boss or about your supervisor or about a leader or about a coach or about somebody who isn't doing something the way you think they should be doing it than it is to grab a hold of the vision that they have and conquer the challenges that are in front of you. Ten people spread a fearful attitude throughout millions. There were millions of Israelites here. This just wasn't a few people. So let's pick it up in chapter 14. Look what happened. Then the whole community, the whole nation began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better if we returned to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better if we became slaves again? That's what they're saying. Then they plotted amongst themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. What is going on? You see how quickly a negative, fearful attitude spread like wildfire? They cried all night, they complained, and they turned on their leaders. It is much easier to complain than it is to grab a hold of a vision, accept the challenge, and follow your leader through it. And in this case, the leader was God. God gave Moses the vision, and Moses cast that vision. Two men, Two men knew that all things were possible with God. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Two of the men who explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. I mean, they're upset. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole community began talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Isn't that crazy? Now, just so you know, it wasn't that God said, "Hey, I want to wipe everybody out on this land so my people can have it because that's the kind of God I am." The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Anakites, all these people were doing wicked, wicked, wicked things. They were sacrificing their children to a god called Molech. They were worshiping a god called Baal. They were doing wicked practices in that land. And they were losing it. And God was going to give it to the Israelites. So that's kind of why that land was designated for them. God was like, "You're abusing everything, and my people are now going to get it." Joshua and Caleb stood on the promises of God. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. That almost sounds like to me, like, listen, if the Lord is pleased with us, he's going to do this. But if we need to make adjustments, we will. These people are not protected. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. Unfortunately, the entire nation of Israel rebelled against God and would not carry out the vision that God had given Moses. God got very upset. Moses is pleading and standing in between God and the Israelites because God is like, "You know what? I'm done." And Moses pleaded. So then God said, "Okay, you know what? This generation right here, all these people who are rebelling against me, the older generation, they're not going to see the promised land." Even poor old Moses didn't get to see it. He got to kind of look over at the mountaintop to see it. And then he died on a mountain. Everybody from a certain age on up did not get to go into the promised land. Everybody from a certain age on down got to go because they were a generation that didn't rebel against this other generation, like the older generation did. Joshua and Caleb led the Israelites into the promised land. It's a fascinating story. You should just read the book of Numbers. But when this story is retold in the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews in the New Testament, and it does some recaps of some Old Testament stories and has a section called the Heroes of Faith and talks about Abraham and Moses and some of these other greats from the Old Testament. One of the saddest verses can be read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. Put that one up on the screen, guys. I want you to really focus on this. "Because of their unbelief," this is a story about what we just read. "Because of their unbelief, they were unable to enter God's rest." The Israelites did not believe that God could help them conquer this land, so they were unable to enter into the rest and the glory that God had for them. They wandered around the desert for 40 years, unable to rest. Unbelief in what God can do for us causes us to miss out on the promises he has for us. Therefore, we are unable to enter into the rest that he has for us. You know, even though my life is very, very busy and sometimes it's like, whew, this is going to be one busy week. I am still resting in the glory of God. I have enough energy to do whatever anything needs to be done because the rest of God keeps me through, keeps me going. I know that sounds weird. You're busy, but you're resting. Well, you know what? God supernaturally gives me everything I need to do when I get a good night's sleep. There's no rest in worry. There's no rest in fear. There's no rest in not believing that God has everything under control. There's no rest in unbelief. I think we can all agree with that. When you're worrying, are you resting? When you don't think God has this under control, when you got something that just blew up in your life, are you resting? When you do not believe that God can take care of you, are you resting? No, you're fretting, you're worried, you're freaking out. There's no rest in that. Now, I'll wrap it up with this. In order to walk out the vision we have for our futures and the vision that God has laid out for us, we need to stand strong and move against our fears. If you think you're out there all by yourself, talk to somebody close to you, somebody you trust, maybe even a pastor, somebody that you look up to spiritually. But a good way to move against your fears and to stay in the rest of God and to conquer the challenges ahead of you is to keep the scriptures in our sights at all times. This is how we keep the promises of God hidden in our hearts, and we're able to conquer the challenges that cross our paths. When a challenge arises, I guarantee you a verse or something will arise to help you get through it. And you can always remember Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says God. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Before each one of us was born, God spoke these words over us. I know the plans I have for you. They're good. They're hopeful. They're not disastrous. We can do this. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the fact that when you give us a vision, when you lay things out for us, we can do anything. We can conquer anything. With God, all things are possible. And so, Jesus, as we head into a time of worship here, I just pray that we would be able to enter into your rest. And if there's anybody here, Lord God, that you know, struggles with this, or you know, you need to take the tea off a can, God, I pray you would speak to us during worship. Give us an answer. Give us some relief. Give us a resource so that we can leave here today knowing that it is going to be all right in Jesus' name. And we pray this in your name. Amen.